Well, this afternoon, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. There are many, many wonderful things in the book of Jeremiah, which is why I'm slowly going through it for all of our benefits and all of our sakes. The title of the series that we're going through is Heart Lessons Learned for a Prophet and the People of God. Jeremiah had things to learn just as much as the people of God did. And you should always remember that your pastor has things to learn in being a pastor and being a Christian just as much as you do. This afternoon, I want to speak to you about that very famous verse which says, "Is there a balm in Gilead? Is the Lord there with His people?" And so let's bow together in prayer, and we'll see that, as I preach to you, that there is indeed a balm in Gilead. Father, we thank You for this time this afternoon. We pray that our hearts would be running closely with Your Word as it is preached, so that we would be able to glean many good things from the preaching of the Word this afternoon. We know that Your Spirit must attend the preaching of the Word, or nothing of lasting value can be done or accomplished. But we know that with Your Spirit present with us, that many good things can come about in our lives and the lives of people around us who, after we have been touched with the Word, that we can touch them with it as well. And so may the truths that come to our hearts this afternoon be embraced by each heart here present. And may we truly enjoy our time in the Word today, knowing that this is how You do us good, and this is how You build us up and make us strong in our faith. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 8, "At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven which they have loved, which they have served, after which they have walked, which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why is this people slidden back, Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. As the horse rushes into battle, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. The turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. And the leaves shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Well, we have here in this passage of Holy Scripture everyone asking questions. We have God asking questions. We have the prophet Jeremiah asking questions. We have the people of Judah and Jerusalem asking questions. God does not ask questions as if He doesn't know the answer, for He knows everything. He asks questions in order to point out matters of importance to you and to me. And because they're important to Him, matters related to our salvation, matters related to our obedience to Him, then He presses those questions upon us. He wants us to understand that these people here in the text that we are reading, for the most part, the vast majority of them, He was not pleased with them. He was not pleased with the way that they treated each other. He was not pleased with their worship. And we really need to understand that their questions were really asking questions of God, which they should have often known the answers to. The prophet Jeremiah, however, in verse 21 says, astonishment has taken hold of me. He's thinking, is there no way for this people that I love to be saved? That's what he's thinking. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Is there no spiritual physician there? Now, perhaps you can identify with the prophet Jeremiah. Perhaps you have loved ones and friends who are not saved, and you long for them to be awakened and converted so that they might not be destroyed by their living for what is false and their living in neglect of God and their rebellion against His Word. You know that the only balm that will be found for them is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only physician for sin-sick souls. So this afternoon, let us see how Jesus Christ is the balm of Gilead. We want to see, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has the balm which brings right speech. The balm that brings right speech. Secondly, we want to see that He alone has the balm which brings wisdom. And third, we want to see that He alone has the balm which brings the right kind of silence. And then fourthly, we want to see that He alone is the balm which brings recovery. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ alone has the balm which brings right speech. Verses 4 to 7, sin is pictured for us here in several ways. It's pictured as a fall. It's pictured as a fall from great privileges and offers of mercy and grace, which God gives to all who respond to His calls to repent. Sin always brings men down, while it promises to lift them up. God had given privileges to His peculiar favored people, but they had corrupted His true worship, and they despised God Himself by substituting the worship of the Queen of Heaven and other false religious practices in the place of God's worship. They even came to the place where, thinking that they were really worshiping, they burned their sons and daughters in the fire to the god Molech, if you can believe that. To walk with God is to esteem your privileges which He has given to you. It is to walk uprightly before Him. But the people here have been so deceived by their sin that they failed to see the pit of judgment into which they were falling. And let me exhort all of us, but especially our young people here today. Now, we've all been given privileges. And we've been given the great privileges of being a part of God's true worship. Will you not pray for grace to understand how to glorify God with your whole life and with your whole strength? Because that's what the first commandment is all about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, ask yourself very simply, whether it's young person or adult this afternoon, am I pursuing this with all of my heart? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, am I in love with God more than the world and more than all the false religions and all the worldly people there are out there, that I put God first in my life and I will walk humbly with Him? Think of what happened to Adam and Eve at the beginning of the world. They were created upright. They loved God. They had the holy privileges of fellowship and communion with Him in the garden. Their hearts were inclined to do what was right. Their thoughts were untainted by sin. But Satan deceived Eve, and both she and Adam fell from their original righteousness. So now our whole race is fallen in sin, fallen in nature, and this one sin of Adam's was a fall into spiritual death, making them liable to physical death and eternal punishment. And God here asks Judah and Jerusalem a question, just as He asks you here a question as well. Will you fall or will you rise? Because that is the question of questions for everyone who sits in this room here today. Will we fall or will we rise? If we have Christ as our balm, then we shall not fall but rise. Let me ask this. What is the chief end of man? You know what the chief end of man is. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let me ask, are you enjoying God? Is He your chief delight, as we were speaking about this morning? Sin is a turning from God. It's a sliding back from God, even though it will mean death and judgment. Many people are rushing headlong into it because they don't understand what sin is doing to them. This is an awful thing. Men deceiving themselves unless God intervenes. There is a balm in Gilead. Gilead was a place not far from Israel where there was plenty of balm. So many doctors of that day settled there because there was so much balm in Gilead. Balm is a balsamic resin, especially one from a small tropical evergreen plant. An aromatic preparation, I'm told, was made from that resin into a healing ointment. But Jeremiah is not speaking of a literal, physical balm here. He's speaking of the spiritual balm, which only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring and give to sinners. The balm for men's sins is to be found in the preaching of God's Word, the Bible. God can never stand aloof in matters related to the preaching of His Word and the Gospel. God, in His will of desire, and by the way, I believe that God has a will of desire, He is not willing, it says in 2 Peter 2:9, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know the original accommodates that to say all of you, meaning all of you who believe in Him. I truly believe that. But you and I need to see that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And if He has commanded all men everywhere to repent, then if they turn to Him for grace, they will be given grace to repent. That's the way that that is worded there in 2 Peter 2:9 and in Acts 17:30 and 31. God listens, dear ones, to the language of your hearts. Do you believe that? You speak to God with the language of your heart, and God reads it perfectly. Just like you would sit and read a book. God reads your hearts, reads your thoughts, perceives the slightest movement of desire there, either as an unbeliever or as a believer. Now, we know no one seeks God without grace. But in common grace, God strives with man, and then He looks to see, are they inclining their hearts toward Me? Are they praying to Me? Will they receive the truth of My words so as to be saved? Or will they reject it? And to the believer, He does the same thing. In different fashion, of course, because you're one of His. But He reads your thoughts, and He looks at you while you're hearing the preaching of the Word, and He says, now how are they receiving this? And what will they do with it? And where will this lead them in their thoughts to what they will do with it? Sometimes we go for long periods of time in our life, and we don't really think about the fact that God watches our thoughts, our heart, our life, our mind, and is right there with us day by day. In our text, it says here that no man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? See, that's what God was looking for from them. All He was looking for from them, having given them the common grace of the preaching through Jeremiah, was for them to say, what have I done? I've ruined my life. And so I will turn to God and see if He will give me a balm for all of my sins. There is a proof of the deep depravity of their hearts that they did not ask this question, what have I done? And it is even the same thing today, perhaps even in the heart of someone listening to me. But there is the balm of Gilead. This is what I want you to see. There is a remedy that brings right speech. And it talks here in verse 7 about the stork in the heavens, knowing her appointed times, the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observing the time of their coming. But the people of that day did not know the judgment of the Lord. But you who are listening to me do not need to be like them. See, if you see the disease of sin in your soul, if you know that it has wounded you and has ruined many good things which the Lord has given to you, then seek for the balm of Gilead. There is a balm in the Lord Jesus Christ for all sins and iniquities. Arise and call for the great physician. It's not the healthy who need the physician. It's the sick. The Son of Man has not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And to backsliding Christians, He says, buy the balm. The eye salve for your eyes that you may see clearly and discern spiritual things clearly. The lip balm for your lips, that you may call upon His name and learn to speak right things, like, what have I done? And turning to the great physician, that you would apply to Him for the remedy. Buy from Me, He says in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea. Buy from Me gold refined in the fire, that you may be truly rich, white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Know that now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And for you who are Christians, now is the time to evaluate your life and to say, Lord, I need Your balm to show me how I should live to Your glory. He says, and you will seek me in Jeremiah 29:12. He says, then you will call upon me and pray to me and I will listen to you. Let me just ask once again, how often do you pray in secret to the Lord and ask Him to search your heart and know your heart and see if there be any wicked way in you and lead you in the way everlasting? See, that's what God specializes in. That's what Jesus Christ died for, was to bring this balm. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the truth of the matter. You search for God, you seek for Him with all of your heart, and you will find Him. Whatever questions that you have will be answered. Whatever wisdom that you need will be given to you. He says, I will be found by you. Now, these people here committed, I would venture to guess, far worse sins of idolatry and immorality than any of us here in this room ever have, if I'm not mistaken. And yet, he's giving them all these precious and magnificent promises of grace to them if they will simply seek Him, that they will be found by Him. And He says, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. I'll bring you back out of your bondage to sin and all these things that are holding you from being useful and fruitful in my service. This is what God wants from all of us, dear brethren, that we would seek Him with all of our heart, that we would see that Jesus Christ alone is the balm that brings right speech so that we can speak rightly about God and about other people around us as well. Secondly, we want to see that Christ alone is the balm which brings wisdom. Verses 6 to 12. How can you say that we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Notice the wording. Here we have a direct correlation being made between having wisdom and having the Word of God. It's as simple as that. If you have the Word of God, and this is in your heart, you have true wisdom. Thy Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. See, if you are meditating upon the Word of God day and night, He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you the wisdom that you need to set a straight course. Not only in reading the Word of God, but living your Christian life before Him. He's going to open up avenues and doors of fruitfulness in your life and service to Christ that you could not even imagine, young people. If you will see the correlation. If you will receive this truth this afternoon. We need to understand this, that the Scriptures are able to make wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And we need to see even beyond that, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And here in our text in verse 8, it says that the pen of the scribe was at work copying down the letters and the words and the passages of God's law, but it's called a false pen working falsehood. In other words, they added stories of their own, traditions of their own, interpretations of their own that led the people astray. I don't know if you know that unbelieving Judaism does that to this very day. Many stories added to the Word of God, which are not found there, but which were added there later on. It shows a rejection of the Word of God when men add to it or take away from it or they twist it so that it is not believed. Behold, they have rejected the Word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? Well, they don't have wisdom. And so I want you to turn with me over to James chapter 3, and I want to show you the difference between worldly and demonic reasoning and wisdom and the wisdom which comes from above. James chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Notice that wording. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where evil and self-seeking exist, then confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, that's the way you live out your Christian life. If you want to have the wisdom from above and you have it, that's the evidence of it. That you're going to be seeking to be wise in purity, in peaceableness, in gentleness, in being willing to yield to other people instead of trying to get your own way in everything. And then that you will see that you don't need to wage war with people around you who really do have your best interests in mind. If you're a young person or a child, it says here, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, that can be applied to all of us. If we show ourselves to be truly wise, we will engage in good works, which are shown forth in our conduct. It'll be evident to all men. We show ourselves to be truly wise when we engage in these good works in the meekness of wisdom. It says here, not the self-assertiveness of our own wisdom, the meekness of God's wisdom, which is found in the Word. Now, James is saying it's very important to God. In other words, how we do our good works, what impulse and motives that we do them from. We all want to do good works, and that's a good thing. But some people may claim to be doing the Lord's work who are doing it, it says here in James, out of bitter envy and self-seeking. Paul the Apostle had to encounter this in the first chapter of Philippians. Some preach the gospel of Christ out of envy. It's that same type of bitter envy. You know, I'm going to show you that I'm better at this than you, or I can do this too. Or self-seeking. They're seeking to be someone great or somebody important or somebody who has power or authority or influence over other people. He said, don't boast of that kind of wisdom, James says. Don't lie against the truth. So we need to understand that people can say that they are wise when all the while it is simply worldly wisdom. You have to ask yourself the question, how can you tell that a person has the true wisdom, the wisdom that's from above? It's first pure. He describes it here. The person who's wise does not reject the Word of God speaking to him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. I mentioned this briefly this morning, but I wanted to mention it in its context more deeply. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. And so what God expects of those who know Him is that they would convey what they speak in purity of thoughts and words. Oh, this is really needed in this generation that we're living in, where speech is beginning to deteriorate on every side, when people think that they can say basically anything and get away with it. That they can take God's name in vain 10 times in a conversation with you and they have no idea that they've broken God's third commandment. We need to understand this. That if we have Christ's balm, it brings us to the place where we're concerned about our heart being pure and our thoughts being pure and our speech being pure. Proverbs 14:26, the words of the pure are pleasant. They are also peaceable and gentle. Now ask yourself, is this the way that I speak? Is this the way that I am? Or am I harsh? Or am I provoking? Or am I deliberately misreading people when they're speaking to me? Am I like a porcupine? That is, that I am not easily approached. I'm not willing to yield I'm not willing to let the other person try to carefully explain to me what their concerns are, but right away I'm on the defensive. It says here, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Am I like Ishmael, whose hand was against every man, and every man as a result against me? Or am I a person who can be easily entreated, a peacemaker? And then thirdly, we want to see that Christ alone has the balm which brings the right kind of silence. The balm, Christ has the balm which brings wisdom. He has the balm that brings right speech. He has the balm which brings the right kind of silence. In verse 14 it says, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord God has put us to silence." This can be understood of those who had been truly convicted of their sins and humbled under the chastening hand of God. Or perhaps it could refer to those who had given up all hope and who wanted to sit in a sullen silence because they despaired of mercy. Perhaps both are included in these words. And if you'll notice, there has been true and false mentioned throughout this passage of Jeremiah chapter 8. And it is so here as well, not only in the earlier verses, but here in 14 to 17 as well. There is a true silence, which is a good silence, and then there is a false and evil silence as well. You and I need to understand this. The good silence is when we have really become convinced that we are sinners by the Word of God. I'm talking about those outside of Christ now, and even as a believer, if you need it. But I'm saying that that is a good silence if we have been brought to silence because we've become convinced that we are sinners by the Word of God. It says in Romans 3:19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, that everyone might put their hand over their mouth and say, 'I'm guilty.'" When we become convinced that we cannot be saved by the best of our works or the best of our intentions, it shuts up our boasting. It shuts up our self-justifying words before God and men, and we accept the verdict and seek for a Savior. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says this, "There is a time to keep silence, and there is a time to speak." When we are convinced that our sins have made us a reproach to our neighbor and have made our God displeased with us, then if we come forth with the language of true repentance, we will find a balm for our sullen, sinful silence. I want you to look with me over at Psalm 39. I want to show you this in the life of a believer. Psalm 39, verse 1. This is what it says. It says, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. See, his prayer at that time is found in verses 7 to 9 here. "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in You. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was You, Lord, who did it." And look over at Psalm 62, verse 1 as well. Psalm 62, verse 1. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Oh, dear believer, do you see your Lord Jesus Christ this way? That He only is your rock, your salvation, your defense, and that because of that you need not be greatly moved? See, that's the strength of our hearts as Christians, that Christ alone as the balm, which brings the right kind of silence in our life. The wrong kind of silence is a sullen silence. That's where you're quiet, but you're secretly blaming other people or God for the predicament that your own sin has brought you into, your own unbelief, perhaps. It does not submit to God and is saying, in effect, if this is the way that you will deal with me, God, then I will not speak to you. Sometimes Christians can fall into that kind of mentality. But God even has a balm in Christ for this. Jonah is a good example of this. In Jonah chapter 4, you'll recall that Jonah was angry with God because after he had preached to the Ninevites that they should repent, and they did repent, then God didn't destroy them. He wanted God to destroy them. They had done many evil and wicked things to Israel a few years before. And he was very disappointed. I'm talking about Jonah the prophet now. This is what I mean by God has to teach pastors. He has to teach prophets sometimes what His will is in these matters. This is what he says. He says, Lord God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, if he knew all that, why wasn't he rejoicing? It was because his heart was not right toward the Ninevites. It was because he really secretly wanted them to be destroyed rather than to be saved. And so what did God do? He made him the instrument of the greatest revival that the world has so far yet seen in the history of mankind. Where 120,000 people who didn't know the difference between their right hand and their left were granted repentance. And he did that to show Jonah, partly, that his own attitude was not right. You see what God will do? I mean, the Lord is not limited in His means to accomplish His ends. And His ends are that you and I would be righteous, loving people who truly care for God most of all and each other as well and other people around us. You see here, Jonah had a real problem. Jonah had a tremendous problem. You see how sinfully sullen Jonah is. He says here, therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. This is after he shows Nineveh mercy. This is how he speaks to God. And the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? It's just marvelous to me how gentle the Lord was with him. He just remonstrates with him, you know, just gently. Is this right for you to be angry? And by the way, parents, this is a good thing to do with your children. If they have a sullen, sinful silence, and they're angry at you or other people about things, and you know that it's a sinful anger, just gently ask them, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to act this way? So we see here that something else happened. It was just amazing what God did here. Jonah went out of the city and he sat down on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat down under it in the shade till he might see what might become of the city. I mean, look at how he is. It's just that God's already gently remonstrated with him. And here he is, it's like this. He's got his arms folded. He's just sitting there waiting until God destroys the city. Because that's what he really wanted. He didn't really want those people to come to repentance because he knew God was a gracious God. And here God's shown them graciousness to them when he needed revenge. That's what he wanted. And you and I need to remember that. We need to understand that sometimes we're not looking for other people to be helped. We want revenge. And the Lord says, don't take your own revenge, my beloved, leave it to God. You know, God can deal with people in a far more amazing way than you could ever think of dealing with them. If they truly need to be punished, or if they need to be disciplined, or whatever it is, commit the matter in prayer to God. Do those people good. It'll be like pouring coals on their head, like it says in the book of Proverbs. But that's not your intent. Your intent is for them to be saved. Your intent is for them to be helped if they are believers. You see here that Jonah was very grateful to the Lord for this plant. It says the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah. He's over there waiting for God to destroy the city, and it's a long wait, you know. So God prepares a plant for him, makes it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for him. You notice how the Lord is interested in all the details of our lives? The Lord is interested in the very least of details for our comfort and for our good. That's what he was doing with dear Jonah. He was showing him goodness and kindness that might lead him to repentance at this point. And it says here that, so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. What's happening here? He doesn't even see the picture. I mean, this is really hilarious when you stop to think about it. He's showing Jonah mercy that he doesn't deserve because of his sinful attitude that he's taken. And he's doing it by causing this plant to come up over him. And he shaded him in that way. He's noticed this detail of the sun beating down on him. And he says, isn't this good, Jonah? Now, won't you think about changing your mind? I've shown mercy to you. Now, why don't you show mercy in the greater sense to these wicked Ninevites? I could have destroyed them, but I showed mercy to them. You should be rejoicing, but you're not. But as the morning dawned, the Lord knew that he wasn't receiving instruction. So what does he do? It says here, God prepared a worm. Oh boy, isn't this incredible? He prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he felt faint. Then he wished for death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even unto death. It's crazy how we think in our hearts, how we've got a hold to our own self-righteousness in all these matters of justice, where God is infinitely greater than we are, and yet we're going to hold something either against Him or against other people because they won't change in the way that we want them to in our timetable, and we aren't going to use the means to see them change. We want to see them, God punishing them, and so we don't have a right attitude, and God has to work in us. He had to do this with Jonah. If he had to do this with Jonah, then perhaps he has to do it with you and I, you and me as well. And he says, I have a right to be angry even to death. But the Lord says to him, you have had pity on the plant, which you have not labored for, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and it perished in a night. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And that's the end of the book. Or is it? I mean, he didn't write it down for us. Maybe he was too ashamed. I don't know. We aren't told. But it surely will be a wonder, will it not, when we meet Jonah someday in heaven to ask him, what was the deal there, Jonah? I mean, what was going on? Can you tell me? Maybe he won't tell us even then. But we trust that there was more than just sinful silence on Jonah's part. Maybe not. But I think that he changed his mind and his thinking about that. Was his hand over his mouth? Was he sullen or angry? We trust that God's reproof was enough of a balm for the prophet to turn him from his sullen silence. But for these people in our text, the Lord showed most of them no mercy because they held on to theirs. That is, their sinful silence. There would be for them, therefore, he says here in these verses, no cure. Unbelieving friend, please see the balm that there is in Jesus to heal your sin-sick soul. Oh, dear Christian, see that God knows how to apply the balm of Christ to your troubled soul, to heal the sores of bitterness over the things that have not gone your way in the way that you think that they ought to go. And then this leads us fourthly to see that Christ alone has the balm which brings recovery. And I'll be very short here, verses 18 to 22. The people to whom Jeremiah now ministered considered themselves to be indeed in a hopeless condition. Yet their hopeless resignation led them on to a paralysis. It's like a person with a disease which could be cured, though, if they would only go to the doctor. And you and I think that the person is foolish sometimes when they don't go to the doctor. Sometimes people need to go to the doctor and they won't go. We know that they could be helped if they would only go. Is it not a strange thing when the physician weeps more over the patient's condition than the patient himself does? And yet that's exactly what the case was here with our prophet Jonah, who would see souls saved from sin, that killing disease that renders men, women, and children hopeless and helpless. He says in verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning." Now let me ask you a question, dear Christians. For the hurt of other people around you, are you hurt? Are you mourning? Because that's a sure sign of spiritual maturity. When you hurt for those who are sin sick and for those who have the wounds of sin but will not apply to the physician Jesus Christ. That's why Jeremiah at one time says, "My soul will weep for you in secret." And sometimes we need to do that, dear brethren. We need to weep for people around us in secret. We need to lay the whole matter before the Lord, and we need to weep before Him because we know we cannot change them. We cannot do this glorious work of regeneration in their hearts. We cannot persuade them with the most eloquent of our words or with the tears rolling down our cheeks. It takes God's sovereign, omnipotent grace to overcome and to give them the new birth, as He does with each of His people. But what I'm trying to close this sermon with is this, that God is still provoked today with our idols, by our greed, our covetousness, our immorality, our deceitfulness, our pride, as a nation of people. But if we will repent and ask the simple question, "What have I done?" then we shall find mercy. God will hear us. God will heal us. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul, and it's the balm of the gospel. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will find times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Jesus is the great physician who will pour the balm of His grace into the wounds of your heart. Are you wounded here today? Is your heart wounded? Are you hurting inside? Jesus can pour the balm of Gilead, that there's the balm of His grace, into your heart because He went to the tree for you. He went to the tree there and was nailed there so that you could find grace for all the wounds of sin. He will not heal you slightly. He will not say to you, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace in you. But He will give you a true peace. And He will even give you joy. He will take away the love of sinning. He will give you a new heart and new mind. He will make you whole. And I appeal to you, may your soul be gathered in the harvest to Jesus. Will you trust Him in the summer of your life? Don't wait until the winter of your life, when there's no way that you can bear fruit unto God. Trust Him when you're a young person, when you're just a little sapling of a tree, where you can grow up into a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. How much fruit will be gathered in at the harvest of the last day to Christ's glory if you start young to serve Him and to follow Him with all your heart? Are you in the winter of life? Perhaps there are some here in the winter of life and you are discouraged. I say to you, trust Him still, for much good can be done even in a few years. And God can multiply the effects of what is given to Christ and done for Him to the praise of His glorious grace. Perhaps it'll even make up for the years that the locusts have eaten. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the balm that is in Gilead and that there is a physician for souls, even You, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us to apply to You day by day as the good physician of our souls. Help us to pray to You and seek You and to have You search our hearts and see if there's anything in us that keeps us from bearing fruit unto You. And if there is, help us to have the grace to repent. Help us to have a good attitude in all that we are doing in these days, to be filled with joy and peace and believing in You. Help us to be an encouragement to our children and to our parents and to our loved ones, that they might come to find Christ, or that they might grow in Christ, that they might grow up into You, Lord Jesus, and to all the usefulness and fruitfulness that You can lead them into. May Your good grace be upon this congregation, even at this time and in the days to come. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 385 together. Hymn number 385, which is, O God, to us show mercy and bless us in Your grace. Hymn number 385. Show mercy and bless us in Thy grace. Cause Thou to shine upon us the brightness of Thy face, that so Thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people Thy saving grace be shown. O God, let all men praise Thee, let all the nations sing in every land, let praises and songs of gladness ring. For Thou shalt judge the people in truth and righteousness, and through the earth the nations shall Thy just rule confess. O God, let people praise Thee, let all the nations sing. Rich abundance to her future bring. The Lord our God shall bless us, our God shall blessing send, and unto every near Him, to earth's remotest ends. Amen. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.